We are in Genesis chapter 29. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. This is God's Word. Jacob resumed his journey and went to the eastern country. He looked and saw a well in a field. Three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it because the sheep were watered from this well. But a large stone covered the opening of the well. The shepherds would roll the stone from the opening of the well and water the sheep when all the flocks were gathered there. Then they would return the stone to its place over the well's opening. Jacob asked the men at the well, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they answered. "Do you know Laban, grandson of Nahor?" Jacob asked them. They answered, "We know him." "Is he well?" Jacob asked. "Yes," they said. "And here is his daughter Rachel coming with his sheep." Then Jacob said, "Look, it is still broad daylight. It's not time for the animals to be gathered. Water the flock, then go out and let them graze." But they replied, "We can't until all the flocks have been gathered and the stone is rolled from the well's opening. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. As soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter, Rachel, with his sheep, he went up and rolled the stone from the opening and watered his uncle Laban's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept loudly. He told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father. When Laban heard the news about his sister's son Jacob, he ran to meet him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then he took him to his house, and Jacob told him all that had happened. Laban said to him, "Yes, you are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him a month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had tender eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. So he answered Laban, "I'll work for you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban replied, "Better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay with me." So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Since my time is complete, give me my wife so I can sleep with her." So Laban invited all the men of the place and sponsored a feast. That evening, Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. And Laban gave his slave Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her slave. When morning came, there was Leah. So he said to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me?" Laban answered, "It is not the custom of this place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. Complete this week of wedding celebration, and we will also give you this younger one in return for working yet another 7 years for me." And Jacob did just that. He finished the week of celebration, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And Laban gave his slave Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her slave. Jacob slept with Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Okay, let's recap for just a moment. Why is Jacob on a journey going a long way from home? Well, he's going to get a wife from one of his relatives, one of his mom's relatives. And why is he taking this particular opportunity to go look for a wife? Well, because basically he needed to avoid being murdered by his brother, whom he had deceived. You remember that? Esau was looking forward to killing him. Mom said, this is a good time for him to leave town. I've got an idea. Let's send him to my relative's house to find a wife. So he is sent on a journey both to accomplish something and to get away from something. It's always better to be going to something than just from something. Often, both are in play. And that is the case here. So Jacob, along the journey, encounters God. God reveals himself to him and makes him promises to which Jacob very pitifully replies, okay, if you do this, this, and this for me, then you can be my God and I'll give you 10% of everything that I receive from you. Okay? The journey now continues. And as he travels along, going to the eastern country, he looks up and he sees a well in a field, and it's easier to spot because there are three flocks of sheep waiting there beside it. Why are they just lying there? Well, because they're waiting for everybody to show up before they water the sheep. Why? Because there's a large stone on top of the well, and it takes team effort to remove that stone. So they wait till everybody shows up, and then they work together to remove the stone, then they water the flocks, then they put it back. I don't know if the idea of a large stone needing to be rolled away brings anything to mind, but don't forget that Resurrection Sunday is coming up soon. So you got a large stone waiting to be moved when everybody is there. Jacob finds out that his relative is coming, and he says to these shepherds, look, it's still broad daylight. It's not time for the animals to be gathered in as for the evening. Water the flock. Then go out and let them graze. In other words, I want to visit with my cousin. Okay? She's coming. You just told me that's Laban's daughter. She's coming. And so why don't we go ahead and get this show on the road? All right? Let's go. And they say, oh no, we really can't. You know, we're waiting until everybody's here so we can do this together. And so when she gets a little closer, and he sees her, he does something extraordinary. He moves the stone. Okay? You got that? Now, some of us have gotten this idea of Jacob because he was a mama's boy and he liked to cook, that he must not have had any muscles. But it wasn't true. He was doing P90X or whatever that thing is. Okay? He apparently was a pretty strong fellow. And so while he was still speaking, verse 9, with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And as soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter with his sheep, he went up and rolled the stone away from the opening and waters his uncle Laban's sheep. It's like, you know, he does the job and he says, here, let me help you. Chivalry born of attraction. Okay? He wasn't throwing his cloak onto the mud puddle for just anyone. He was attracted, obviously. And so, that's an impressive show of muscles, right? It's immediately followed by a lavish display of affection and emotion. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept loudly. I don't know, ladies, how you'd feel about that. You know, I mean, it's like, wow, he's strong. And then he turns around and he starts kissing you. And then he goes, oh! In my own experience, that might not be the best way to win some young lady's hand, okay? I did have a somewhat similar experience when I was getting to know Mrs. Wood. I took her for a hike over in the mountains around Montreat, and as we were hiking up the trail, I was walking a little bit in front of her, the macho trailblazer climbing the mountain, and so I'm headed up, and there'd been a forest fire there some years earlier, and so there was new growth coming along, but there were some magnificent views, and I stepped off the trail in order to look at one of the views of the valley, and it was just magnificent. Again, Mrs. Wood's coming up the trail behind me, a little ways down in elevation, because it was very steep. And so she's a little ways down the trail. I'm looking at the view. I've never held her hand. I've never hugged her. There's been no physical contact, okay? But I looked out over that view, and I said, Susie, you ought to see this. This is so magnificent. And then I looked down, and in between my feet was a 5-foot female timber rattler, coiled. Okay? Now, how did I know it was 5 feet long? Because I got to see later. Okay? But in that moment, I could just tell, this is a big snake. Okay? Normally, if you find a 3-foot rattlesnake, that'll give your heart a jolt. If you find a 4-foot rattlesnake, timber rattler, now down in Texas, they've got diamondbacks, they're like 10 feet long. This is a different kind of rattlesnake, all right? And so I'm looking at this thing. It turned out to be a 5-foot female timber rattler. I saw that thing coiled between my feet, and I made a flying leap off the mountain, landing right in front of her. I wrapped my arms around her and began saying, "Praise the Lord! Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Lord!" Now, she didn't know about the snake, you see. So to her, I'm just this guy she's getting to know, and one minute I'm saying, you really ought to see this view, and the next minute I'm hugging her and saying, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. That may be a little like what happened here. Rebecca's not sure what to make of this, okay? It's not real clear. But he kissed her, wept loudly, told her that he was her father's relative, and she ran and told her father. Okay? It's like, good! She was out of there. She ran home, and she says, Daddy, I met the strangest man. Okay? He's kind of strong, and he moved the stone off the well all by himself, and watered the sheep. But then he started telling me that we're related. He's apparently my cousin, and he started kissing me, and then he started weeping really loudly. I don't know if that means he didn't like the kisses or what, but I mean, I decided to come home. She ran and told her father, and he ran to Jacob. And he told Jacob, you are my flesh and blood. Now that's not all. He ran to meet him, verse 13, and he hugged him and he kissed him. What's the deal with these people? Hugging and kissing? I mean, it's one thing you do that with your girl cousin. It's another thing when your uncle comes and starts kissing you. Ew! I don't take kisses from guys. Suffice it to say that we're living in a culture where everything has been sexualized. And unfortunately, affection is something that a lot of people don't know how to give or receive. In fact, emotion is something that a lot of people find it hard to express. Some of you this morning, as we're singing, "So I lift my hands on high," had your wrists clenched behind your back because you're just not comfortable with that. Okay? I wasn't comfortable in Eastern Europe when the pastors that I'd been training came and kissed me one after another. That was on the cheek, okay? But, like, I don't do that. I don't, you know, that's just not something we do. I have British ancestry. The Brits don't even really move their lips, you know? They just sort of, when they speak, it's kind of, it's not ventriloquism, really. It's just, according to the great poet John Milton, it's probably a result of centuries of bad weather. Because, you know, it's too cold and damp and that sort of thing. And so we just have the famed British stiff upper lip. And we just sort of keep our emotions to ourselves. And if we see someone that we care for deeply, we say, "Hello." And as a matter of fact, when we laugh, we don't really laugh. We just more cough. Oh, jolly good. So I can understand this business of being somewhat emotionally restrained or constipated. I think it's understandable. I've been there. I remember when I first began trying to do what Scripture says and raise my hands to the Lord. It was painful. It was hard. And I'm thinking, why is this so hard for me? I tell you one reason. It's because God says He likes it. And the fact that God says He likes it makes it so that the enemy doesn't want us to do it. It's hard to do what we know we should. I had a fellow in our church on Cape Cod who said, "I speak to hundreds of people routinely and make presentations to them. Walking up in front of a crowd and saying or doing something is part of my work. I don't have any problem with it. But when I realized I needed to go forward and profess my faith in Christ, I was paralyzed in the pew." He said, "I couldn't move." He said, "I just stood there and just couldn't get myself to go forward." And he said, "I don't understand that. But I need you to pray for me because I want to go forward. I want to make a public profession of faith. And I don't understand why that's so hard." And I said, "The reason it's so hard is because you know you need to do it. You know God wants you to do it. And therefore the enemy will do everything he can to keep you from doing what you know you ought to do." I'm just telling you, been there, done that. I remember how hard it was to go forward when I was in a meeting and an invitation was being given. And I was in the second row. And I couldn't seem to get out of there. It's hard to do what we know we ought to do. Well, I would submit to you that one thing we need to prayerfully work on is learning how, even in this age of Me Too, in a godly way to give affection to one another, because we live in a world where people need affection and don't know how to get it legitimately because everything is now about sex. Guys should be able to hug each other and it not be anything sexual at all. Girls should be able to hug each other and it not be anything sexual at all. And I would submit to you that in the right context, when we begin to get spiritually healthy, you can even have male and female hugging each other, and it wouldn't be a problem. And we'd all be healthier for it. But it isn't just the hugging and the kissing that is commended to us in Scripture. By the way, that's something that is commanded repeatedly in the New Testament. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's one of those verses that American evangelicals don't believe. Okay? I mean, it's just like, well, we don't do that. Okay? Well, let me see how that works with other stuff. Tell the truth. We don't do that. Be anxious for nothing. I'm sorry. I come from a long line of worriers. It's just... That's the way it is in my family. We worry about things. It's okay. It's just part of our culture. No. God comes to every culture and says, you need to change. You need to repent. Well, I'm just not comfortable with that. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. Jesus said to everybody else, take up your cross and follow me. But to you, he said, you bring a cushion. Okay? No. It's not the way it works. So, we not only need to be able to express affection, we need to be able to express emotion. We need to be able to express emotion. A lot of us, my British background, okay? I got to get past that. I've got to learn to be able, like Jesus, to weep without shame. Jesus wept more than once. It wasn't just at Lazarus' tomb. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. But I can't help it. I'm sorry. I'll just give me a second. I'll get it under control. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus wept because it's legit. That's not very manly. You telling me you know a man who's a better man than Jesus? Jesus is the perfect man. And he wept. And a lot of us would be a lot healthier if we were able to express our emotions appropriately. So, Laban shows up, ran to meet him, hugged him and kissed him, and then he took him to his house, and Jacob told him all that had happened. And Laban said to him, yes, you are my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with him a month, Laban said, just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Okay, now how long has Jacob been there? A month. What has he been doing? I'm basically just eating, sleeping, and watching video games. I'm sorry, playing video games. Is that what he was doing? No, he was working for Laban. If you go and you spend the night overnight, you know, as a guest, that's fine, no problem. Get on the road the next day, all's good. Bye, great to see you guys. If you're going to spend a month with somebody, pitch in. Got it? He had been working for Laban for a month. And Laban says, I know you're a relative, but I still really ought to be paying you. Okay? If you're going to work for me, I ought to pay you. You tell me what your wages should be. That's always awkward, you know, because it's like, well, I don't want to lowball here and rob myself, but I don't want to, you know, ask too much. And so what does he ask for? How much money does he ask for? He doesn't ask for money. He proposes something remarkable. He says, you know what I really want? I want to marry your daughter. That's what I'd really like. And I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll let me marry her. And Laban says, okay, give me the 7 years first. 7 years. How much do you love somebody? Would you be willing to work full time for 7 years and your only pay is room and board, and at the end of the 7 years you get to marry the girl? That's amazing. Okay? I mean, I'll tell you this. As you get older, time goes by faster. But 7 years would still be a long time to me. Okay? I mean, even at my age, if somebody said, you do this for 7 years and you'll get a reward. I don't want to tie myself down for 7 years. I don't think so. He proposed this. It wasn't Laban's idea. He said, I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll let me marry her. Laban says, you've got a deal, son. He says, I'd much rather that you marry her than someone else. Okay? So Jacob goes to work, works for her in order to earn her for 7 years. 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, he says, okay, time's up. I've done what I said. Now, let me sleep with her. What does that tell you? It tells you that for 7 years, he wasn't sleeping with anybody. And neither was she. We have some students, sadly, who think that, you know, that's just impossible. You can't possibly be an adult and not be having sex with somebody. And so, when they graduate from here, having memorized 50 chapters of the Bible, they're pregnant the first year. You know what? That's the devil's work. Before he had sex with this young woman, he married her. He said, I've worked for you these 7 years. Now let me have your daughter so that I may sleep with her. And her daddy said, you're right. We'll have a wedding. We'll have a celebration. It'll be grand. And they throw a big party. And at the end of the party, it's late. It's dark. There's no electricity. She's wearing a veil. And apparently not saying a lot. They go to bed. They have a wonderful time, we hope. And the next morning, the light of dawn reveals, it's the wrong one! I mean, how would you feel? How would you feel if you were him? I've been tricked. I've been deceived. Somebody lied to me and pretended to be someone that they're not. How could anyone do such a dastardly thing? Right? Remember the goat skin on the hands and on the back of the neck and wearing my brother's best clothes and saying to my old blind father, it's Esau, Dad. Remember that? Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's God's promise. And God keeps his promises. Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So, you wouldn't want to be him, would you? How would you like to be her? How would you like to have your husband, your first morning together, waking up, seeing you and saying, ah, you've tricked me, and realizing, I'm married to him, but it's only because he was deceived. He went to his father-in-law and he said, what have you done to me? His father-in-law, very cool. Well, you know, around here, that's the way we do it. We always marry off the older sister first. That's not what we agreed to. We had an agreement for 7 years. He says, well, I tell you what. Go ahead and finish the wedding week. It's a 1 week honeymoon. Go ahead and we're all going to celebrate for a week. And then at the end of the week, I'll give you my other daughter too. In exchange for another 7 years of labor. How do you like Laban? You like him? He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a fraud. He's a bad man. Well, he was just trying to look after his girls. No. That was absolutely wrong. And what does Jacob do? He says, okay. And he works another 7 years in order to pay off his debt because he was deceived by his father-in-law. If you ever think you have a bad father-in-law, just remember this story. Okay? 14 years of indentured servitude in order to end up with two wives, only one of which you wanted. Okay? This is not exactly a happy deal, but I'm telling you, this is all going to be used for good in God's plan. This is all going to be used for good in God's plan. We look at this and we say, this is wrong. It was wrong. But God used it for good. And what's going to happen through these women and through their offspring is that salvation will come to us. Amazing. Does that justify people's sin? The fact that God's able to use it for good? No, not at all. But I'll tell you something. The reason that there is a way of salvation is not because some people did the right thing. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what we deserve is death. But God has given us life through Christ Jesus. He's the only one who didn't get it wrong. He got it perfectly. And you and I owe everything to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you for loving us, not because we are lovely or lovable, but because you are love. Holy, holy, holy Lord, let us trust and obey. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.